Well, good morning, everybody. Just give me 2 seconds to look around at your beautiful faces. This is indeed the family and the body of Christ, the family of God. It's good to see you. I want to welcome you both here in the auditorium, but also to all the people who are spread hither and yon watching online. I want to give them a warm welcome from Pastor Matthew, who can't be here today, from the staff and from the elders, and just to welcome you. To say welcome, welcome. You are very welcome. For those of you who are watching online, please be aware that there is an online facility to be prayed for. There's an online facility to ask questions. Please feel free to use that if you're online and you're actually wanting to do that. So anyway, they've got a new guy up today. Some strange exotic guy with a funny accent. That would be me, I believe. So my name is Chris. I am the Global Outreach Director, or you know what that stands for short, right? Well, it was God or dog, and I went for God. So Global Outreach Director rather than Dire Outreach of Global. So anyway, it's been wonderful over the last few weeks just to watch and to hear and to listen the series about Jesus, the hero that we need. What a wonderful job everybody's done. So many different people come and shared with us about that. And, you know, the sermon series, the hero forgives, hero who heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, all of these things are powerful indicators of the Lord Jesus, what he's done, his personhood, who he is. Well, I wanted to go from a different angle today. You know, at New Hope Church, we're trying to obey Christ's great commission. We're trying to understand what that means for us. To make disciples of all people by moving towards Jesus and taking others with us. The Hero series was so very, very good that I'd like to just extend it a little bit. Maybe just one more week, we'll go forward, but to go from another angle. You know, we say things like father, like son. We say things like, oh, she's a mother's daughter. You heard things like this? People say these things all the time, don't they? And of course, what they're trying to say is that children grow up, they learn, those that they admire, those that they love, they emulate, they imitate. They take on many of the characteristics of their parents. Sometimes they repeat what their parents say, sometimes to their embarrassment, sometimes not. But you understand the principle that's at work here. To little children, their parents are their heroes. They are the ones they love and admire enough to copy and to grow to be just like. So today I want to ask us kind of a serious question. We talked about Jesus and all the things he did, but my question to us today is Jesus the hero we imitate? He may be the hero we need, but is he the hero that we imitate? And what do I mean by that? Well, is our love and trust in Jesus evidenced by our imitation of him? Whoa, that's quite a heavy question. Well, let's see if we can work through it. See, there's a difference between being an imitator of Christ, to copy the name of a very famous book from long ago, to being just an admirer of Christ. Being an imitator is one thing, an admirer is something else. Imitating our parents is one thing, perhaps, but imitating Jesus, well, that might come off as a little daunting. I'm sure like many of us growing up, going to college and things like that, we had lots of different jobs and fun things that we did just to kind of make some money, to kind of keep going. And one of the jobs that I got was working on a building site. I worked construction for one summer. That was definitely enough for me, thank you. But I was on the building site of a gentleman who was known as Big Jack. Yeah, that really was his name, Big Jack. And he was not called that out of irony. He was about 6'5", 300 pounds. Man and boy, he'd worked on building sites. He was built rather like a wall, rather than one who built walls. And good old Jack, big old Jack, he used to say something to us. First day, turn up, daunting, never done construction before, didn't know what I was doing, looking for all the help I could get. And Big Jack said, and I will speak in the common vernacular of my area in England. Here, lad, watch me do this now. I'll never ask you to do anything I can't do myself. Or translated into American, hey, son, watch this. Remember, I'll never ask you to do anything I can't do myself. Well, maybe when I ask you to imitate Jesus, you feel the same way. Well, that's all right for you to say. I'm not Big Jack, am I? No, you're not Big Jack. Neither was I, as he picked up a concrete mixer and a generator and just moved them around and said, all right, lad, now you do it. No, basically not. However, imitating Jesus is a little bit different. So if you feel a little daunted at that question, don't be. We'll work at it. We'll look at it. First thing to ask, I guess, is did Christ actually want us to imitate him? Is this whole kind of imitation thing really part and parcel of what it is to grow up? You see, I may be the global outreach director, but the first thing I am, before anything else, is I'm a disciple of Jesus. And disciples of Jesus are the ones who come under the discipline, under the pupilage, the apprenticeship, fill in the gaps, of Jesus. They seek to be exactly who their leader and teacher is. That was the rabbinic method. It is our method now. But let's have a look at this whole imitation thing. If we turn to Genesis and chapter 1, verse 26, Pastor Matthew would go back into Genesis and he'd show us how our hero, Jesus, actually had come to deal with the crisis that started in Genesis. That crisis, of course, of the fall and the leaving the garden. But if we go back a little bit, and I may or may not need these, so forgiveness to the camera people. Let me find it for you since it's moved. Okay. God said, this is verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so right at the beginning, if you look at the words that are used for image, likeness, they're all representations of God. Every person that was created then was made in the image and likeness of God. There was imitation going on immediately, right at the beginning of the garden. Let's move on a little. The next verse says this. God blessed them, and he said to them, multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish, the sea, the birds, the sky, and every other living thing that moves on the earth. I guess that includes stick insects, small puppies, anything else. You get the point. The whole of the earth came under their ruling, but what they had to do first was to be fruitful. Now, I don't know how you consider fruitfulness, but certainly with living things, they reproduce themselves. They make things in their own image of their own kind. And that's how Adam and Eve were fruitful. It wasn't about spiritual blessing and gifts that we sometimes maybe think of later on, but it was a fruitfulness that was about multiplication. So what did Adam and Eve do? They made lots of little Adam and Eves, didn't they? Just like we do when we get married and we have kids. They reproduced, they multiplied. And all of those were in the image of. So right at the beginning, the very, very first things, the first principles we see, imitation, reproduction, multiplication. Jesus, of course, was called the second Adam in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, because he too came to multiply himself and fill the earth. That principle of imitation leading to reproduction and multiplication is seen again and again. So let's have a look at this. Jesus' whole disciple-making ministry was built on his disciples watching, imitating, and then multiplying him. He modeled something for them, he asked them to do the same, and then he sent them out to do it. One of the first instances of this, after Jesus had spent time with his disciples and the 12 roaming around, showing them what they had to do, was in Mark 6, 7 to 13. Let's quickly go there. We probably won't read it all because it's quite a lot, but Mark chapter 6 and verses 7 onwards. And it says this: He summoned the 12 and he began to send them out in pairs. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits and instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey, except a staff, bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he sent them out two by two. So, Jesus has modeled, Jesus has shown them what he does, and now he sends them out. He gives them authority to do the things that he did, and he sends them. A little while later, in Luke 10, you'll see that he does it again. So in Luke 10, depending on how you figure it, the 70 or the 72 were sent out. They were sent to do the same thing. That same imitation of Jesus lived out in their actions, the ministry leading to multiplication was the same thing. Now, of course, people in those days are very good on numbers and see the symbolism in numbers. So sending out the 12 would very easily be seen perhaps as a representation of the patriarchs, the 12 tribes being sent out. That ministry that maybe Israel did not manage to complete, Jesus now sends. And later on with the 70/72, of course the number of the elders that Moses passed on the Spirit to, or the Spirit was laid upon them, was 70 who were in the camp, of course, and two who were outside the camp, Eldad and Medad. So for those Jewish people who have a very strong mind about these things, seeing these ones sent out into ministry was a very powerful symbol to them of how God was working and continuing to work now in this new age. He demonstrates that imitation really is the beginning of learning and obeying. Some things are just better, aren't they, if you get hands-on with them. Things that need to be done, I would submit, like discipleship, need to be more than just taught. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you and saying, "Hey, would you like a ride somewhere in my car? Can I take you somewhere?" And initially you might think, "Oh, that's great," he said. But then you find out all they've ever done is read how to drive a car, or been told by their mom or dad how to drive a car. And immediately you may have second thoughts about getting in that car and driving, because driving needs hands-on practice. Or perhaps having a surgeon come to you just before an operation, running through the checks, talking to you about what's going to happen, putting the mark on the right leg, whatever it is. And then in excitement, he says, "Oh, finally, a live body to work on." I'm guessing that an instantaneous healing might occur about then, or at least enough speed to get you out of that room pretty quickly. Some things are not just taught. They are taught, reproduced, and obeyed. Discipleship is, I believe, like that. But why wouldn't this not be the principle? Because Christ himself tells us that he learned by watching. He learned by imitating. In a sense, Jesus was almost like a disciple of the Father who made disciples from what he saw and learned from the Father. Those who imitated him multiplied his ministry as they were faithful to what he learned. In Luke 2:52, you don't need to go to it. It's quite a well-known passage. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature over the years, growing in favor with God and man. He grew into these things. He learned. He improved. Now, I understand that can sometimes seem like, "What are you talking about?" But that's what it says in the Bible. He grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. In John 5:19, it says this: "The Son only does what he sees the Father doing." He only does what he sees the Father doing. That's what he tells us. Where else did Jesus model it, that kind of imitation? Well, he commanded us to love one another as he loved us. Okay? In the very same way, in the very same sense of strength and power. As the Son imitated the Father, so we imitate the Son. John 15 and 9 to 10 says this. Let's find it. John 15 and 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ loved the disciples as he was loved by the Father. He commands his disciples to love each other just as he loved us. Disciples of Jesus, what do? They watch what Jesus did, just as Jesus watched what the Father did. Some of the very first commands we ever hear from Jesus are come and see, or follow me. When they said, where are you living? He didn't say, well, it's kind of down there a ways to the left, you know, kind of second, got a blue door and stuff. He said, no, come with me and see. There is an experiential modeling that goes on in discipleship that we sometimes lose to our peril. I'm not decrying books, I'm not decrying courses, videos, etc., etc. What I'm saying is that Jesus wants us to imitate him, and the best way to imitate him is by walking with him and those who he calls. So, how did this principle work out? Seems legit, seems right. But how did the disciples take it? Well, as we move through the New Testament, we'll see that the 12 and Paul also said the same thing. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says that Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. In 1 John 2:6, it says, we know we love him if we do the things Jesus did. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says these words, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. There's a pattern emerging here. I think there's a theme recurring. Now, it may seem obvious, like some things do, but actually this powerful lesson here is something that drove the disciples to the ends of the earth. It drove them to their own communities. Of all the disciples, as far as we know, I think it was only John who didn't die in a martyr's death. In fact, about a week ago, I was actually in a place where supposedly Bartholomew died. All of these people, all of these disciples, all of those ones did what they saw Jesus doing, just as he did what he saw the Father doing. They imitated him and they went on to die for him. You see, admiring Jesus, learning about him, that doesn't really make us an imitator. It kind of makes us more of an impersonator, you know?
Thank you very much.
That kind of not quite going all the way, but just changing things, looking like something, but not really being it. You see, imitating Jesus is about intentionally growing to be like him in every way, and in that way, multiplying him. We imitate what he did, but we also imitate who he was, not just what he looked like on the outside. If we turn to John 14, we will see a remarkable statement that Jesus made, which tells us a little bit about what we're really talking about when we mean imitation. A little discussion has arisen, and the disciples are asking him questions. And Philip comes out, and he says, Lord, just show us the Father. That's enough for us. Just show me the Father. No big. Show the Father. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen the Father, has seen the Father. Wow. He who has seen me has seen the Father. What an incredible thing to say. What a depth of imitation are we talking about here when we talk about that? Now, I know Christ is part of the Trinity. I understand that. But the fact that he would say that speaks to us, perhaps, about the things that we say. When you look at me, what do you see? Old paunchy white guy, maybe. Do you see Jesus? When people look at you, can we say, well, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus? These are powerful challenges to us, but they're also things that Jesus is showing us. There's a book I encourage you to read if you have time. It's a book by a gentleman called Kyle Eidelman. He wrote a book called Not a Fan. And the whole premise of the book is that actually some people who purport to be really disciples of Jesus are really more fans of Jesus rather than followers. And he does this very well. He's a man of a lot of experience. And I do encourage you to read the book. But he asks a couple of questions in that. He asks, have we made a decision or committed ourselves to action? Have we sought knowledge about Jesus, or have we come to deeply know him? Is Jesus one of many we admire, or is he really the one and only in our life? These are powerful questions for us, questions that really beg answering to us when we think about us and our discipleship. You see, far beyond the kind of what would Jesus do type mentality that kind of cast us almost in a small moral decisions made by Jesus on one shoulder and the devil on the other, which would Jesus do? Far beyond that level of imitation, far beyond that level of seeking Christ's wisdom, we need to look at what imitation means in a deeper way. So for example, I'm going to choose three things. Imitating Jesus means imitating his ministry and life, his mission, and his multiplication strategy. In Mark 1, 4-9, it tells us that the baptism of John was for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It tells us that straight out. This is what this baptism is all about. So, when the sinless Jesus turns up, it creates a little bit of a kerfuffle, in fact. And John looks at him, and we get more of this in Matthew 3. John looks at him and says, what are you doing here? How does the sinless one come forward for a baptism of forgiveness and repentance? You should be baptizing me. That's not the way it works. And Jesus says to him, let it be so, permit it, to fulfill all righteousness, to complete all righteousness. The sinless one goes through this to model for us something that we also imitate. Not because he needed to, but because his obedience to the Father, doing what he saw the Father doing, led him to do that. It's fascinating, in Luke 7:30, the same area, the same kind of situation is discussed, but it talks about how the Pharisees and the experts of the law did not get baptized. They didn't want baptizing by this raggedy guy and his eating his locusts and his honey and his funky camel stuff. No, they were much better than that. They were better guys. But it says that they thwarted the purposes of God for their life because they refused that baptism. That's a lesson for us too. God had purposes for the Pharisees and the lawmakers. We often cast them as the bad guys in the scenario here. God had purposes for them too, and they thwarted them by refusing to be baptized. That's a word for us to hang on and chew. So what do we take from this baptism? Well, first, repent. Be forgiven, be baptized. In Jesus' case, even if you don't need to, apparently. Secondly, be filled, led, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me read you what it says here in Matthew. Let's go back to the Matthew passage here. Matthew 3 and verse 16. It says this, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus saw this in another passage. John will also attest to this. And now forget those pesky chapters, breaks, and all that good stuff. Move straight on to the next chapter, and you will see what happens. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Other words for led are driven, launched. It's a bit stronger than led. It's quite a strong word. As soon as he was baptized, he was also baptized in the Spirit. He was filled and in the power of the Spirit, in obedience to the Spirit, led slash driven, launched by the Spirit, he went straight into the wilderness. I want you to notice that progression. Forget that chapter. I don't know who put that chapter break there, but they want a smacking. Because it breaks up the cycle that we see there. And remember, whatever we see, we want to imitate. Jesus went through that baptism of repentance. He was anointed. He was driven into the wilderness. And he developed intimacy and acuity to the voice of God for 40 days in fasting. Again, back to Moses. He's the other guy who did the 40-day fasting. In fact, as far as we can tell, he did three of them. You see how these things are repeated. For the Jews to see these things, it is imitation, and it strikes a core very strongly in their heart when they see these things. He wins the battle with the devil, continues in the power of the Spirit to begin his ministry. Let's flip over to Luke 4. And in Luke 4, it says this. Luke 4 and verse 14. Jesus has been in the desert, tempted by the devil, fasting, praying 40 days, and it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by all." Some verses say, some translations say, with the Spirit in him, some say in the power of the Spirit, the Spirit upon him. The point is this, that Jesus did what he did as he was led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is when the ministry starts. This is when it all happens. Why didn't it happen a few years earlier? I mean, Jesus was fully God, fully man, right? So why didn't it happen earlier? Because there was a time, of course, and because he needed to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful picture to us. Powerful picture. How do we think we will imitate Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to move us forward? The Spirit is called many things, the helper, the paracletos, the one who comes alongside, the one who will teach us all things, the Spirit who raised Jesus and us from death. Our reliance on the Holy Spirit is not just an added option for us. We are literally powerless to do what Jesus did without him. You're going to imitate Jesus. You're going to need more than resolve, discipline, and a hearty dose of make it happen, Cap'n. You're going to need a lot more. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, be immersed, baptized, dipped in Scripture. I'm going to, because of time, move on. But in Luke 2, 41 to 49, you know the passage very well, where Jesus, along with his parents and probably a whole entourage of people from the village, goes down to Jerusalem, or up, as they used to say, to Jerusalem, and they do the Feast of Passover. They're a faithful family. They do this regularly, pretty much every year. But this year, the 12th year, Jesus decides to do something a little different. What does he do? He stays behind. He debates with the Pharisees, the lawmakers, the teachers of the law, the people who know Scripture in and out, backwards, roundabout. Now, I want you to notice this. They'd been traveling for a day away from Jerusalem before they realized Jesus was not there. Then, I presume that means they had a day to travel back. And then they had 3 days looking for him until they actually found him. This little guy of 12 spent 5 days on his own, as far as we know, discussing Scripture with the best minds in the land. 5 days. What did he eat? Where did he sleep? I have no idea. No idea. But he spent those days getting to know Scripture better. To that 12-year-old Jesus, imitating and obeying his father meant he would need to be fully immersed in the Scriptures. Time spent in the Scriptures prayerfully, considering them as the Holy Spirit leads us, will cause us over time also to have Scripture rooted deeply within us. Fourth thing, prayer. Jesus prayed a lot. That's kind of like saying water's wet. Jesus prayed a real lot. When his disciples noticed, they said, wow, this guy really prays. Why don't you teach us how to pray? And he gave them, of course, the Lord's Prayer, which they could use and take as a basis for their prayers. But not just that. We see this imitation carried on again when Paul commands Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. He gives him instructions for ministry and the work he's about to do. And he says, okay, first of all, and he didn't mean first of all before you go to the store or clean your car. He meant of first priority in what you do. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. I urge. You know, if you get around to it, you got time, you know, and it's not too busy at the office. No, I urge you, first of all, to do these things. Prayer is a big deal. It's a priority. It's not a kind of afterthought, not a kind of blessed Lord. It's so much more than that. It's more powerful than that. We often pray for practical everyday needs, emergencies, people, sicknesses. These are all good things. These are not wrong things. These are part of the supplications that Paul was talking about. But how often do we wait in the presence of God and ask him to speak to us, to guide us, to mold us to his son's likeness? Too often our prayers can all be about, Lord, bless the stuff I'm doing. Lord, help those who I know. But sometimes they're not about transforming us. Sometimes they're not about understanding what God's true plan is for this world and for those around us and getting into that. Too often we're like the proverbial teenager on the phone, busy doing something. Actually, you don't need to be a teenager to do this, do you? All of us middle-aged people are doing it as well, okay? We don't hear the voice of the Lord because we're not listening for the voice of the Lord. And yet, Revelation tells us that he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Obedience comes from a word that means being in the place of hearing. Hearken. Hearken. You don't just listen, you listen and you do. There's something very powerful in that. As we listen, the Lord can reveal to us. As we take time to do these things, he meets us. However, if we're busy, maybe not so much. I want you to notice just a couple of quick things. Matthew, when he walks on the water, Jesus spends a whole night in prayer. A whole night. And I don't think he was praying, oh God, it'd be so cool if I could like walk on water and show those guys just what a cool guy I am. I think that's not what he was praying. I'm sure what he was praying was, Lord, what is your will? How can we carry out this great ministry that you have to save the people here in this place? Oh, and by the way, the guys are way ahead. All right, just walk, just go there. When he called the 12, remember, there were many disciples, not just 12. The 12 are the ones who were called to accompany him very specially, specifically for a time. When he called the 12, he spent a whole night in prayer. And I want to challenge us, challenging me. If we are to imitate Christ as he imitated his Father, how different will it be for us? Now I know commensurate to the task is the effort put in. What is the task? What has God given you to do? Nothing? Something? Point two, we imitate his mission. We imitate the mission. What mission? What do you mean mission, Chris? Well, I mean the mission that he speaks of in Luke 4 and 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's the mission, apparently. That was Jesus' mission. I guess if we imitate him, it's our mission too. If you go on a little further in Luke 7:20, you'll come to the place where John, languishing in prison, seeks to hear from Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the one that was sent, or are we looking for another? I don't know what level of despair and sadness or loneliness poor Jonah got to that he was asking this. This is the very one who said, no, you're the guy, you're the Lamb of God. This is the one who said, this guy's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. This is the same guy who is now saying, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And I just love what Jesus said. When he answers to them, he says this, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. Okay? Not just talking about it, what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus almost gives like a progress update on the prophecy. It's like, oh, you see that Isaiah prophecy? Okay, well, this is what you see. Boom, 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 point by point. Such a powerful answer to how God was working in and through him. And how I'm sure John went to his martyrdom feeling much happier and much more encouraged. When we imitate him, we're imitating his mission too. I was greatly blessed to meet a young man in my travels recently. I just got back from Azerbaijan on Wednesday afternoon. So it's good we're not doing this in the afternoon or I'd be asleep. But I met a young man called Said. Said had got into such a sad situation. His wife had left him. He was depressed. He had problems. He got so desperate he decided he was going to kill himself. He strung a rope from the ceiling, put a chair under it, tugged on the rope to see if it would hold him, and then he put a noose around his neck. And then he did it. He jumped off the chair. The rope broke. Down to the ground he went, sitting with a noose around his neck, and he started to cry. Yeah, that's how desperate he was. And just at that precise moment, the phone rang. And on the phone was a man called Kamran. Kamran is a guy who works with several ministries who send out adverts and people respond to them, and then they talk to them about Jesus. And Kamran said, hi, yeah, this is Kamran. I'd like to talk to you about how Jesus can save you. Oh my goodness. Whoa, that's good timing, if ever I saw it. And so over a process of the next few days, they talked, they discussed, and eventually, this young man became a believer, gloriously. Now, usually this is where testimonies end, right? We all got gloriously saved and we lived happy ever after. But actually, no. What happened was, this young man, so transformed, so changed, his visage, his attitudes, everything he did, he led his whole family to the Lord. And when I say his whole family, I don't mean three or four people. I mean the whole family. 60, 70 people came to know the Lord through this young man. And he didn't stop there. He actually continued to join the team that had helped him so much. And so in that way, as was imitated and modeled for him, he so carried on and is doing great work. And I'll tell you, I met his dad as well, who was downstairs, brought him in the car. This young man, beaming, radiant, joyful, wonderful. I think that's how it's supposed to be. We imitate his mission too. Last one, we obey his multiplication strategy. Now, it may go without saying, as the saying goes, but it really does need to be said that the main thing Jesus did was probably make disciples. Now, we can argue about, obviously, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Don't worry, I've not forgotten about those. However, without disciples, where would that have gone? How would that have carried on? Who would have also imitated Christ after him had he not made disciples? He made a very big deal of making disciples. And I guess we should too. Mark 16:15 tells us to preach the gospel. John 20:21 says, as the Father sends me, so I send you. Acts 1:8 says, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and onwards. And then finally, the big daddy of them all, Matthew 28:18-20. Let's quickly read that. Now, some gentleman in the 18th century nicknamed this the Great Commission. You won't find that word anywhere in the Bible, but that's what it is. It's called the Great Commission, and it says this. And the reason I'm going to read it is because studies and surveys tell us that only 55% of people in churches actually know what this is or where to find it. So that should probably tell you something about the way we consider it. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Teaching them to obey. We're back to driving and surgery again, aren't we? Teaching them to obey. It's one thing to give you the book on being a good disciple. It's another thing to give you a video show that tells you how great it is to imitate Jesus. It's another thing to actually do it, to teach in a way that creates obedience, replication, multiplication. I want you to think about the context of the Great Commission, because I'm going to bring this a little bit home to us. When Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations," we tend to immediately think, oh, I've got to get a passport, learn another language, go to some far-flung country, like America was then, of course, and do this thing. I have a suspicion, and that's all it is, judging from some of the other things we see later in Scripture, that the disciples heard this and said, "What? You mean not just Jews?" You see, the nations were all around there. They didn't need to go to far-flung places. Jesus had already modeled going to the nations when he was with them. Think about the different things that had gone on. The timing was impeccable. The Roman Empire could stretch all the way from Jesus up to the north of England, through Europe, down into the Middle East. The timing was impeccable to go to the nations. But on top of that, Jesus had already modeled it for them, even where they were. And this is a lesson for us. In John 4, who did he reach out to? He reached out to a Samaritan woman, a nation that was very close, but considered somewhat, a bad nation to the Jews. He passed on his message to the woman at the well, who passed it on to others. In Mark 5, we see that Jesus visits the region of the Gerasenes. This is over the other side of the lake. It's a Hellenistic society. It's a Gentile society because they keep pigs for a start, usually for sacrifice. And there he finds a demonized man who he releases from his affliction. And then this brother goes and tells everybody all about it. Of course he did. And then in Mark 7, Christ helps a Syrophoenician woman to release her demon-possessed daughter. And I'm guessing, but I'm sure she went back and did a pretty good job of telling everybody what an incredible person Jesus was and how she wanted to be like him. So do we have Gentiles in our own mind? Nations among us that maybe perhaps we have issues with dealing with and talking to? You don't need to go to Azerbaijan to reach the nations. You can reach them right here around you. And Jesus has modeled this for us. When we do this, we obey him, we imitate him, and we multiply him. You know, our church statement of purpose says that we are a Christ-centered community for all peoples, moving towards Jesus and taking others. Now, we may not see Jesus physically now. We may not be able to walk around Galilee with him and Nazareth and Jerusalem and watch what he does. But through his word, through his Holy Spirit, we can know him, seek him. And as the Spirit empowers and leads us, we can imitate him. Whatever your history, whatever your background, whatever your thoughts, theological or otherwise, Christ invites us to be his disciples. Fan or follower, imitator or impersonator, wherever you are now, wherever you feel you are in this, Christ says, follow him. Let's pray. Take a few minutes to consider some of this. If you'd like to begin to imitate Christ, the very first step is to repent, change your mind, turn around, to confess our sins, and then be baptized in water as Christ's model for us. Now, perhaps you're here today and watching from home even, and you've never really asked Christ to forgive you or be reconciled to God. Well, I want to give you that opportunity today. As we're all praying here, heads bowed, seeking the Lord, just stand if you'd like to take some of those steps that Jesus did. Repentance, forgiveness, and baptism. Now's the time for you to do that. If you've always wanted to imitate, walk in the way of, or follow Jesus, if there are those here who don't know, please feel free to do that now and begin this journey of coming and seeing with Jesus, following him, walking with him. Now, for those of us who already know the forgiveness, the love, and the saving grace of Christ, and we have a desire to imitate him in our life, his mission, his multiplication, but perhaps we feel very strongly, very keenly, disappointment, past experience, a lack of power to imitate Christ or fully enter the purposes Christ has for us. If you would like that to change, if you would like to walk the way of Jesus, in the way of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, let me give you the opportunity to stand up now, and we can pray for you to do that. This is not about a boost for our personal faith walk. This is not just about obedience, but it's about coming into that place in God's mission among the nations. Coming into that place where we ask God by his Spirit to empower us and enable us to be truly imitators of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters standing here. I stand with them also and say, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Unless your Holy Spirit empowers, leads, and guides us on in this imitation of our dear Lord Jesus, then we are powerless to do as he did, to be who he was, to walk as he walked. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, come, fill, strengthen, and lead all those who stand. Those at home, maybe who are standing too, Lord, may the power of God, which is not constrained nor bounded in any way like us, have his way and his will in their lives. Because we want to honor you, Lord Jesus. Because we want to grow up to be just like you, Lord Jesus. Because we want to truly be fruitful and multiply and imitate you, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your life laid down, made open before us. We exalt you, we glorify you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to be prayed for, please feel free. There is a prayer room, or come forward. If you have sensed that you want to be baptized and yet have not made that step or asked, please feel free to talk to the receptionist and she can organize that and set things up for you. Most of all, I just pray blessing of God upon you and the guidance of God to lead you in these things. Thank you. The Lord bless you.